When I got saved back in 1967, my pastor, Harold Lynn, he was a Navy captain. He was a reservist. So there was a Navy base near my house where my dad actually was stationed when he met my mom. But this church where my parents met, the pastor was this Navy chaplain. And he's the one who led me to Christ. And when I got saved, he gave me a packet of verses he wanted me to memorize. So I went in his office. He gave me this little packet. They were printed on a mimeograph machine. Remember those? Anybody that's like under, I don't know, 55 or 60, probably didn't even know what I'm talking about, but mimeograph machine. I'd always go in the church office. You could smell the aroma. I always loved the smell. Just kind of stand in the church office. Yeah, this is great. This printing was kind of clear, not as crisp as what we have today, but he gave me this packet of verses and said, you know, I know you're 9 years old, but, as a disciple of Christ, you need to start memorizing scripture. Well, okay, great. And so I worked on those verses in that little packet, and they were all in the King James Version back then. I now read the New American Standard Version. It's a little easier reading, still follows the Hebrew Greek text well. But I learned them in the King James, so I forever know them in the King James. And do you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? I had to memorize that. Do you know this? You're so quiet. Are you tired? Are you tired? Yeah. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You can probably say this from memory, I'm assuming, correct? Trust in the Lord with what? With all your heart. And what should you not do? Lean to your own understanding. And in all your ways, not some of them, not occasionally, in all your ways, do what? Acknowledge him. And what's the effect of those two things? He'll make your path straight. So when you look back at 2024, scale of 1 to 10, 1 being my path was really crooked, 10, it was really straight. I mean, what would you say? You don't have to tell me right now. And don't email me with 3,000 emails telling me either. I couldn't, there's no way I could answer them. But just like, was it crooked in 2024? You really messed up, jacked up? Or was it more of a straight path? What did the Lord tell you? If you want to have a straighter path in life, you got to do two things. And he tells you by command here. What should you do? First thing is trust in the Lord with a little bit of your heart occasionally. No, you should trust in him with all of your heart, all that you've got. You should trust that what he's doing in your marriage, raising children, having children, problems at work, problems in the battalion, whatever your situation is, trust the Lord. And he will take that crooked situation and straighten it out for you. The other thing is, don't lean to your own understanding. I mean, you might think, well, you know, I'm a smart guy. I've got an education. I know how to be a leader, etc. You know, when I face problems, I know how to problem solve, go through the org chart in my head of what I need to do. And if not this, then this. If not that, then this. All that kind of stuff. I'm used to leaning on my own understanding. Well, don't do that. You should first say, God, what do you want me to think about this situation? What is your understanding of the situation? Could you give me some insight? And God will. And so if you want to, in 20, this would make a great passage. And I am getting to Samuel in case you're wondering, what in the world? This passage has everything to do with 1 Samuel chapter 10. Because you have the option in your faith to grow up in your faith and advance God's kingdom, which we're going to talk about today, by trusting in the Lord and leaning not to onto your own understanding. It's the same situation that Saul had when he became the king. Same thing. That God wanted to make him a great king despite all of his issues. And if you study King Saul, he was a man with what people call character flaws. Do you have any of those? Now you're really quiet. Yeah. I typed in at the computer the other day when I was studying, could you give me a matrix of character flaws? Pages of character flaws. Negative character flaws. And I'm like, oh, that's me, that's me. That's my wife, that's my wife, that's me. Yeah. You know how that is, yeah. Saul had his own character flaws. And God's going to tell this man with character flaws, I want to use you as the king, but will you trust in me? Will you lean on me? It's a choice that you have to make. So this great chapter where in the first 16 verses, we encounter the private coronation of the king. And then verses 17 to the end of the chapter, we have the public coronation of the king. In this private ceremony with Samuel the prophet, we learn this motif from these 16 verses. The motif is God positions us like he did Saul for what? For success. He wants you to be successful in what areas? Your spiritual walk and advancement of his spiritual kingdom. That's what he's looking at. So for 2025, what is God looking for? For you to be successful in growing up in the faith more than you did in 2024 and advancing his kingdom. Well, how do you do that? It's a whole sermon series. But how do you advance God's kingdom? Well, you know, I lead people to Christ. I study the word. I pray for people. I give to the poor. I give to God's church. I serve. I mean, there's a variety of ways to advance his kingdom. I correct that which is false that I hear. I present truth, etc. So God positions you with your character flaws. This is a confessional booth, right? It is. So you have a character flaw. I would say, submit to you, if I were to ask you in your own mind to come up with three character flaws right now, what would they be? You could totally know in your mind what they are. And if you don't, just ask your wife. She'll tell you. Here they are. Your husband will tell you what they are. So Saul had them, but God wants to take a man that's got issues and use him to be the king, to be a great king. The question is, was he going to trust in the Lord and lean on the Lord? That's the thing. Same thing with you. Will you trust the Lord and lean on the Lord? So since it's been, I think 5 weeks since we were in Samuel, you probably have forgotten a little bit about the last 9 chapters. Yeah. How many would say you don't really? Yeah, thank you. One person's, thank you for, yes, thank you. So what was really going on in this book in the first 9 chapters? Well, they had a great leader in Samuel. He's the prophet. He's a man of God. He's excellent. But as the years went by and he got older, eventually he got so old, the people said, we don't want him as our leader anymore. He's old. And really, what is old anymore anyway? I just turned 67 last week. I mean, I'm thinking that feels like 67 is the new 37. I mean, he's too old. You know, we need a new king. So they said, God, we want a new king. God's offended that they want a king and not the Lord. And he says, okay, I'll give you a king. So they got a king. How did they pick this king? You remember? Well, we want to pick him. How tall is he? Well, I don't know. He's got to be tall. Like, what's tall? Something over 6 foot. Okay. I mean, what's he look like? Well, he can't be, can't be out of shape. I mean, he's got to be kind of ripped. Kind of a studly looking dude. We want a guy like that, long hair, beautiful hair, good complexion, all that kind of, is that important? No. Not really. No, but that's why they picked him. He was taller than anybody in the entire nation. And he was like a monster. And he's like a good looking. It says in the text that he's good looking. These are not the greatest criteria for picking somebody. I mean, so when you look at the external stuff can be deceptive. And I learned this like wrestling in high school. It's like you can look at your opponent when you step on the weight scales before the match and you see who you're going to wrestle. And you can look at this guy, as one of my friends did one day. And as he stepped off the scale, I said, hey, Abe, how do you feel about that guy? He goes, I totally have him. I totally have him. I'm like, yeah, you see him? No muscle tone? Yeah, I've totally got that guy. Well, when Abe went out there to wrestle this guy, there were 2 mats, and Abe went over here to wrestle this guy, put on his headgear, gave him a high five. He went out there. I looked at this match. I saw him shaking hands over here. I looked back over here. I looked back over there, and he's coming back with his headgear. Like, it's only been 7 seconds. Yeah, he pinned me in 7 seconds. You ever not sized up somebody correctly? It's the external stuff can be so deceptive. So how did he become the king? So we know that they picked him on the wrong criteria, but how did he become the king? His dad lost 3 donkeys, or more than 3 donkeys. He lost some donkeys. He sends his son out to go find the donkeys with the servant. And so while he's out looking for the donkeys, he doesn't find them. So the servant says, hey, we can't find the donkeys. We probably should go talk to Samuel the prophet. He's kind of in the know because he knows stuff from God. He probably knows where donkeys are. So they go to talk to Samuel, and what happens? He becomes the king. Is that the most bizarre way to pick your first king? How'd you become the king? I was just out looking for donkeys and wind up in the home of the prophet. Next thing I'm at a huge meal. I'm at the head of the table, and they're picking me to be the king. Wow, didn't expect that to happen. And so that is how this all came about, if you remember the first 9 chapters. Chapter 10, he's going to become the king. He's going to coronate him the king. But he's going to tell him, Saul, I want you to grow spiritually by being obedient to me and following me, and I want you to advance my kingdom among my people. Will you do that? So what God's going to do in this chapter, because we want to actually get into verse 1, is he's going to verify how he's setting him up for success. How he's going to do that is 3 ways. Number 1, he's going to set him up for success spiritually and as a leader of the new kingdom of God by showing him signs that he's with him. Saul's got to know, I was just looking for donkeys. And you're telling me now I'm the king? Are you serious? How do I know God is really with me? Let me give you some signs. Verse 1, so Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his Saul's head, and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you, Saul, as a ruler over his inheritance? Not over your inheritance. This is God's inheritance. These are his people. They're not your people. So you're not free to do with them what you want to. They're his people, and he's chosen you to be the first king. So I'm going to anoint you with oil. He pours oil all over his beautiful hair, probably messed it all up. He's like, what are you doing? I'm anointing you as the king. Now, the Hebrew word masak that's used here, masak comes from misiak, from which we get the word Messiah. And so that is the word. So when he anoints him, he's setting him apart for a special task to complete for God as the anointed of God. So Saul's going to be like a precursor to Jesus, the ultimate Davidic anointed one. I wonder if he's going to act like Jesus. Well, I don't know. It remains to be seen. But he sets him up for success by anointing him over God's inheritance. And so Saul's question is, well, really, you know, I was just looking for donkeys. How do I know that God is with me? You know, when you're going to go do something for God and you're sensing God wants to move you, do something in your life, I mean, don't you want to know, like, how do I know I'm supposed to go do this? Like, when Liz and I moved here 16 years ago, I left all of our friends in California. When we moved here, I was one of the top candidates at Santa Cruz Bible Church, and we're Chip Ingram. I went to school with Chip Ingram. I was one of the top candidates there, and I was one of the top candidates here. I don't know anybody back here. East Coast? My friends are like, what? It's cold there. You have to use a snowblower. I mean, yeah, it's California, Santa Cruz, et cetera. And so we were looking at the two coasts, and the housing market had imploded in 2008. My house had just fallen off the grid. We were losing tons of money on it. And one of my friends was the largest cherry grower in the world. And she said, hey, I have a property on a cliff just south of Santa Cruz and Aptos. You know, I'll let you live in my property for free. This is God's will. And I asked Santa Cruz Bible Church, what kind of pastor are you looking for? He needs to be kind of in his 40s. Check. I was 49. Dallas Seminary educated. Check. Has a background in the Old Testament. Big check. Understands California. I'm from California. Check. Understands the beach. I'm from San Diego. Check. I mean, it was like green light all the way. This is what God wants me to do. Where'd I end up? Here. because God is like, I got a sense of humor. Forget the West Coast. You're going to the East Coast. And I'm going to give you some signs, and I'm going to open and close doors, and you're going to know exactly what you need to do. So when I went out to lunch with my pastoral mentor, and I told him, I am confused. I mean, I got all these green lights with Santa Cruz, and this DC church that's been talking to me, what do I do? I don't know anybody back there, etc. And my pastoral mentor at the time said, Marty, wherever God moves that group to offer you the job first is where he wants you to be. I'm like, hurry up, Santa Cruz. I mean, call me. That's not what happened. What happened? A church called BCC? I'm like, what kind of name is this? They offered me a job first. And so I said, well, that's what God wants me to do. That sign. And Liz and I knew. I mean, we knew. And we left our daughter in hygiene school in California. It was the hardest thing, driving away from her, leaving her in the driveway. I mean, I was crying. Liz was crying. I cried most of the way across the U.S., But I knew what I was doing was for God, and then you felt invincible because you were doing God's will. But you got to know, God, do you want me to do this? That's Saul. How do I know I'm supposed to be the king? God says, I'll give you three signs. Sign number one, check the lost and found. Verse 2, he says, when you go away from me today, then you will find two men, two, not three, not 10, two men, very specific, close to Rachel's tomb. Everybody knew where that was. In the territory of Benjamin, he's a Benjamite, Saul, at Zelah, a town, Zelzah, we don't even know where that is anymore. And they will say to you, hey, the donkeys which you went to look for, they've been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys, and he's anxious for you, saying, quote, what shall I do about my son? Like, where is he? He disappeared. I got the donkeys. I don't have a son. So he said, let me give you a very precise sign. You're going to run into these guys, and you're going to run into them at Rachel's tomb. Do you think that's significant that he just happened to run into them or would run into them at Rachel's tomb. What's so significant about Rachel? Well, Rachel's the matriarch of the nation that he's going to become the king over. And Rachel gave birth to Joseph, who became his great, great study, by the way. What is the comparative study between Joseph and Jesus? Betrayed by their brothers, went from the pit to the pinnacle. I mean, it is a great study to do. But she's the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. Saul is from what tribe? Tribe of Benjamin. He's telling him, first sign that God is with you is you're going to run into some guys that are going to tell you everything's good with your dad with the donkeys. Your dad just wants to know where you are. And you're going to run into them near the tomb of Rachel. That's pretty precise. Why is God doing that? Warren Wiersbe, who used to be the pastor of Moody Bible Church, says, and he's totally right, why has God given him this kind of sign? He's going to tell him this. If God can help you find lost donkeys, he can help you lead a nation. Have you ever tried to ride a donkey? No one? No? It's not pleasant. I'm just telling you. First time I went to Israel, right after 9/11, tourism was down 75%. There was no one in the nation that was touring. It was awesome. No buses in the parking lot, just us. It was awesome. And so we went to the Arbel Cliffs up above the Sea of Galilee near the Golan Heights. Went to go ride donkeys, and what I eventually found out were relatives that ran the donkey program that were related to Liz's brother's wife. That side of her family. I didn't know it at the time. I know now. But so we rented donkeys, the whole tour group. Don't ever put a tour group on donkeys. Bad, bad idea. So we did. And so I'm on this donkey with this weird-looking little saddle thing. And my friend Rick Seeley, the head of Homicide, he's a big power lifter. See, he's like 6 feet, like 280, no neck. His donkey's dwarfed by his body size. And so Rick and I took off for up the mountainside to the cliff overlooking the Sea of Galilee on donkeys. Never ride a donkey toward a cliff. But we did, and we went, and we got all the way up there, and we stopped to get off our donkeys, and we're like, hey, where's the tour group? They were down the side of the mountain everywhere. We lost them in Israel. They were all over the Golan Heights. Donkeys do not go in a straight direction, and they don't do what you tell them to do. They do whatever they want to do. I never did donkeys again. So I can understand, if they were loose, they were everywhere. And he's telling them, if I can find donkeys that are hard to take control of, you're going to shepherd my people, and they're kind of like donkeys. Tend to go like wherever they want to go, but since I can find these donkeys, I can help you with these people. Sign number two. So sign number one, check the lost and found. Sign number two, that God is with him. Check out three men and a tree. Did you hear me? Not three men and a baby. I know you're thinking that. Check out three men and a tree. Verse three, he says, then you're going to go on further from there, and you're going to come as far as the Oak of Tabor. So everybody would have known that. You know, it's like how if you give somebody directions here, like to some location in town, you might not really know the roads per se, but you kind of tell them, you'll pass by Merrifield Garden Center. You're going to come to a road, you know, hang a right. You'll see Home Depot up on the hill up there. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's kind of like that. So you're going to go as far as the Oak of Tabor, and there are three men going up to God at Bethel. You're going to meet them. One is very specific. One is carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another is carrying a jug of wine. They're going to greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. This is very specific. How in the world would Samuel know all this stuff? God told him. See, God's out time outside of our version of time and space. So God just looks down the halls of our version of time in a linear format and goes, oh, this is what's going to happen here. You're going to run into these guys, and they're going to give you some of their bread. What is this all about? Well, you probably want to know, why is one guy carrying three kids? You think it's children? It's not children. It's three goats. Would it be hard to carry three kids, three children? Yeah, it's hard to carry one. Could you imagine carrying three goats? I don't know, that would be hard too. So what are they doing? Well, these guys are going to a high place in Bethel to worship. Because Bethel, also a significant place. Bethel means gate of God, because that's where the ladder ascending into heaven was back in the day in the patriarchs. Great, great place of God. So he knows even in this place, this is where God is. Beit El is the house of God. And so he says, you're going to run into these guys. They're going to worship, and they're going to take from some of the things they're bringing to worship, and they're going to give you two loaves of bread. What is God telling him in this? He's telling him, So the first lesson was, if I can find three donkeys, I can help you lead a nation. So trust me and lean on me. The next one is, I can provide for your material needs. You know, you need food to eat, I can provide you bread, and I can give it to, from people that you didn't even know about. So if I can provide for your material needs, I can help you as a leader provide for your nation's material needs. So will you trust me and will you lean on me? Third sign, check in with some prophets. So first sign is check a lost and found. The second sign was check out three men and a tree. And then the third one is check with some prophets. He says, afterward, you're going to come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place. And very specific, they're going to have a harp, tambourine, flute, and a lyre before them. And they're going to be prophesying. And then the Spirit of the Lord, when you see them, is going to come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them, and you're going to be changed at that point into another man. I mean, you're going to be different after this. So was Saul a prophet? The answer is not yes. He wasn't a prophet. He was a farm boy. But he's going to become the king. And so he's like, I don't do the prophet thing. He wasn't like known for being deeply spiritual. But now all of a sudden he's going to be like a prophet? He's going to be like a prophet. And God says, I'm going to descend on you with great power, and my Spirit is going to so overpower you. It's going to be like you are a completely changed man. And this is what happens to a person when you get saved. It's the old you, and then God gets a hold of you, and then it's the new you. I mean, that's a whole nother sermon series. I mean, it's like job security for pastors. It's just, all these things lead to other topics to talk about. It's like God changing you. Ephesians 5:18 is a command from the Lord. And Saul, who became Paul, says, don't get drunk with wine. Why? Well, that's dissipation. It's like drunkenness. What should you be doing as a Christian? Be filled with the Spirit. So the whole doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit, you get the baptism of the Spirit, the moment of salvation, 1 Corinthians 12:13. At the moment of salvation, you're baptized into the body of Christ. You have all of the Spirit at that moment. Now, whether you avail yourself of the power of the Spirit is a whole nother thing. Remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not under your own understanding. That is a you thing, yielding to God. And same thing with Ephesians 5:18. How do you get filled with the Spirit to live like a completely better person? You got to yield to God. And when you yield to God and ask him for help, he then fills you with the Spirit. So he's telling Saul, I'm going to overpower you at the beginning here to show you that I can give you the spiritual power to lead my people. Will you lean on me to let me empower you? Saul's situation is different than ours in the New Testament because we are post Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came upon the entire church. He's pre-Pentecost. So what would happen then? Well, the Spirit would come upon special people like prophets, priests, kings, etc. The Spirit of God is going to come upon him and change him in a way spiritually that he it was totally unknown to him. Says in verse 7 that he had a couple other things he needed to do. Those are the three signs to confirm that this is what God wants you to do to be the king. And then he's going to say there's two more things you need to do after these signs. Verse 7, it shall be that when these signs come to you, he then says to him, it's very cryptic in the English text, not in Hebrew, but in English he says, when you see these three signs, then do for yourself what the occasion requires. Why? God's with you. What in the world is he talking about? That mean, after you see these three signs, go do what you want to do. What's he telling him? Well, that verse 7, has to be interpreted in light of verse 5. So think about this. In verse 5, we learn that he's going to come to the quote-unquote hill of God. So this is Gibeath Elohim in the Hebrew text. This is his hometown of Gibeon. That's where he's from in 1 Samuel 10:26. He's from here. So he says, I have two things I want you to do after you see these signs. Number one, I want you to do for yourself as what requires, what comes to your heart. That's what I want you to do. So think about this. In his hometown, in verse 5 of chapter 10, in his hometown is a garrison of who? Philistines. Don't you find this kind of odd? Because in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 to 15, it tells us that under Samuel's leadership, Israel was able to push the Philistines out. But now all of a sudden they have come back. You know, it's kind of like a besetting sin, one that keeps tripping you up. I got victory. I don't have victory. I have victory. I have victory. I don't have victory. That's like the Philistines. So obviously they came back as an incursion and they happened to set up shop in Saul's hometown. Don't you think Saul knew about this? So say we were invaded by a foreign army and they came in by ship on the coast and eventually for some reason, you know, came all the way to Burke. And they set up somewhere around the Fair Oaks Shopping Center area, and they just took over. Set up a garrison there, took over the shopping center. You go to Macy's, and you're like, what in the world? You know, where's the U.S. military? I mean, who are these people? They're a foreign country. They set up a military among us. And you're like, serious? Don't you think we would all know about that on a Sunday morning? You're like, have you gone shopping at Macy's yet? Can't get in. I mean, it's all walled up, barbed wire everywhere, guys with machine guns and stuff. I mean, they would have known about this. Saul would have known about this. This is very important. As I'm going to show you. Why is it important? It's essential for Saul because his job as the king, based on his commissioning, is to take on the Philistines. They're in his hometown, and nobody was doing anything about it. So when God tells him in verses 5 to 7 that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon him, the Hebrew word here for to come upon you is used in the Old Testament book of Judges, like in chapters 15, it is used specifically of the Spirit of God coming upon Samson to empower him to take on the Philistines. Same Hebrew word. So Saul's going to know this, that you're telling me that the third sign is the Spirit of God's going to descend upon me and empower me, and I'm going to have power like Samson? Yeah, that's exactly what he's telling him. So think about Samson. When the Spirit of God came upon him, we know he had long hair, and, you know, if they cut off his hair, according to him, number 6, he was a Nazirite, had to have long hair. But you cut off his hair, he didn't have any power. But the power ultimately came from the Lord. And so he's telling you, Saul, you don't have to have really long hair. I can just empower you. And so let me use the same word for you. You have a garrison of Philistines in your hometown. And when I coronate you as king, I want you to take them on. And I will empower you. So think about Samson. He's out and about, and he finds 1,000 Philistine elite soldiers that he takes on in battle. And he doesn't have a weapon. And the 1,000 armed Philistines. He did find, if you remember the passage when he took them on, he found that there was a dead donkey there. And he looks down on the ground, there's some bones of the dead donkey, and he sees there's a jawbone of the donkey. So he's like, that's a great weapon. If you're out in the middle of a battlefield facing 1,000, you know, crazy, you know, enemy soldiers, and you don't have a weapon, are you going to be looking around for, like, bones? He finds a jawbone of a donkey, picks it up, and takes on 1,000 Philistines and defeats them all. Why? Because God empowered him. That's the usage of this terminology. And so he's telling Saul, third sign, I'm going to empower you, and you can go to that garrison and take on the entire garrison by yourself. The question is, will he do it? Remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. What would your heart and your mind tell you about that particular proposition? Lord, that's insane. Anyway, we'll come back to that in just a few minutes. So God is going to divinely enable him to fulfill his calling, but he's got to be obedient to the Lord. The second thing he wants him to do, other than take on the garrison, is in verse 8. He says, you're going to go down to me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings, which was to cover sin according to Leviticus 1, and sacrifice peace offerings. So after you offered the sacrifice of the blood offering of the sacrifice, your sin was covered. Then you offered a peace offering to say you're at peace with God. He said, I'm going to come and offer those, and you shall wait 7 days until I come to you to show you what you should do. This is interesting. What's he telling him? These are God's people. You are going to be the leader, but you're not free to do whatever you want to do. You're accountable to God. Those are his people. So we want to see that you can follow orders. You're going to be responsible as the king to God and to God's prophet. So the prophet's telling you, take on the Philistine garrison. Number 2, go to Gilgal down in the valley, about 25 miles from where they were in Gibeah. Go down the eastern slopes of the mountains outside of the Jerusalem area there where they were. And go down to Gilgal and hang out there for 7 days. Just wait for me. Serious. There's nothing down in Gilgal. I mean, it's arid. There's no trees. Will you be obedient to do that? And the question is, are you going to lean on me? Are you going to trust me or are you not? So Gilgal, like Rachel's tomb, is highly significant because when Israel crosses the the Jordan River at flood stage, at a place called Shittim, when they cross on the northern tip of the Dead Sea at flood tide, when God holds the water back and parts the water and dries up the ground, and the priests step in with their Ark of the Covenant and they walk across to the Holy Land, they wind up at Gilgal. This is where the nation goes to rest after the wilderness wanderings, because the wilderness wanderings are over. They're now in the land of promise. Great day for the nation. So he's telling him, go wait at Gilgal, where the nation rested before they took the land as God promised unto them. Gilgal was also, if you go back and read Judges chapter 5, this is where all of the young men whose parents had died in the wilderness because of unbelief, all these young men had to get circumcised as followers of the Abrahamic covenant to say they follow God, because that was the sign of the covenant. So that happened at Gilgal, that they became members of the covenant formally. He's telling him, go wait at this site that has great significance for the nation. Will you do it? Will you do it? So will you take on the Philistine garrison, and will you go to Gilgal? The other way God positioned him for greatness is in verses 9 to 13. In those verses, you find this developed, this point, that the Spirit's presence brought power for success to his life. But would he use it is the question. It says in verse 9, then it happened that when he turned back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all the signs came about on that day, all three of them, bam, bam, bam. And then when he came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. He was not a prophet, and all of a sudden, he's like a Pentecostal pastor. Am I a Pentecostal pastor? You ever seen a Pentecostal pastor? Am I one? No, I'm not. I have many friends that are Pentecostals, charismatics. That's not me. Mine more of a teaching mode. If I was their methodology, much more bombastic, emotional, all over the stage. You'd be wore out with me going back and forth. You know, lots of stuff. You know, hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, there would be lots of stuff to pump you up as I preach. If I were to come back this Sunday and preach like that, you'd be going, what happened? What happened? See, that's what they're doing with Saul. What happened to him? He's like a country boy, and he's acting like a prophet. God changed him. See, this is what God does to a person. When the Lord descends on your life, whoever the old sinful you was, it radically gets changed by the presence of the Spirit of God. And the rest of your life, it gets changed. So much so that people are like, what happened to the old you? It says in verse 11, it came about when all who knew him in his hometown previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, because people do talk when they see weird stuff. What'd they say? What'd they say? What happened? What happened to him? The son of Kish. Is Saul among the prophets? And a man there that was among the crowd answered and said, oh, now who is their father? Like, where did they come from? Therefore, it became a proverb. What's the proverb? Is Saul among the prophets? Answer is serious. When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. So it's a proverbial saying, is Saul among the prophets? Now, you might look at that and think, that is a proverbial saying? We have them, don't we? I'll give you a couple. These aren't in the Bible, but you're going to know these. Don't add insult to injury. See, it's not even in the Bible. You know it, okay? A picture is worth a thousand words, okay? Never look a gift horse where? In the mouth. Seize the opportunity. And four of many I could give you. You can't make an omelet without? Well, eggs, of course. But yeah, thank you. But you gotta break the egg before you make the omelet. You understand this, correct? Yeah. We all know this. How do we know that? They're just American proverbial sayings. Did you ever sit down and go, I gotta memorize that one? No, you just know this stuff. It's raining cats and dogs. It's metaphorical. Does it really? No, and no. No, we just know that. So they take this situation and go, this is so over the top that Saul is prophesying like a prophet. We got to make a proverbial statement out of this. It's so shocking. You know, may you so change in 2025 that they make a proverbial statement out of your life. Anyway, moving back to my sermon. It's too convicting. The thing about Saul was he had to trust God. Was he going to yield and allow God's power to go through him or not? Well, God spent that whole section, verses 9 to 13, explaining the third sign. He didn't explain the other two signs, just this one. Why? Because God wants to showcase the power of the Spirit in a person's life. Saul, will you trust me and lean on me? Same question God puts to you. Will you trust me in 2025? Or will you not? Or will you lean on me? The problem was his character traits. Trick or treat traits can maximize your spiritual growth and advancement of God's kingdom, or they can minimize your spiritual growth and the advancement of God's kingdom. It says in verses 14 to 16, this passage ends really in a weird format, but I'll show you why. It says, Saul's uncle came to him and said to him and to his servant, hey, where'd you guys go? And he said, well, we went to look for donkeys. And when we saw that they could not be found, we went to Samuel. His uncle said, please tell me, what did Samuel say to you? So Saul said to his uncle, well, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, unquote. But then it has this editorial comment. But Saul didn't do what? He didn't tell his uncle about the matter of the kingdom which he had been mentioned. This is shocking. Think about this. Why is this thrown in here? He's telling you something about the character traits of Saul. Character trait number one. Number one, he played fast and loose with truth. It's very deceptive. He didn't say all that he needed to say. So when they lost the donkeys and went out to look for donkeys and couldn't find the donkeys, whose idea was it to go to the holy man, Samuel, to get insight as to where they were? Was it Saul's or the servant's? Servant's idea. Saul's like, Samuel who? And so what he's doing here is he's including himself in the we thing. We went to Samuel. Not really. You might have gone with the servant, but it's the servant who really understood who Samuel was. It wasn't you, Saul. So he's being deceptive. Point two, character trait. He told his uncle that they found the donkeys, but he didn't tell him, oh, and by the way, I became the king. You have an uncle. If you went out looking for like a lost dog in the neighborhood, and you're gone for 3 days, and you come back, and your uncle tells you, hey, where you been? Oh, man, I was looking for a couple dogs we lost in the backyard, got out of the fence, you know. Well, did you find them? Well, I don't know, some prophet found them for us, but, you know, but I became the king. I mean, like, wouldn't you tell your relative like that? Like, wouldn't you tell them that? I would. I went out looking for donkeys, and I came back the king. He didn't mention that. That leads to an interpretive question. Why? Why didn't he tell him? I don't think he told his uncle that he was crowned as the king because he didn't act like the king. Follow me? Why didn't he act like the king? He was told to do two things. Number one, take on the Philistine garrison. I will overpower you and empower you to take on the Philistines by yourself. Go do that. He didn't do it. He just went to Gilgal and hung out there for 7 days. He didn't do the first thing. This tells you something about him. He's deceptive, and he's also selective in obeying the word of God. These are going to be the things that are going to be his undoing. You might think it's small little character traits, but they're not. They become big character traits. You know, you can tell a lot about a person or about yourself in the small things that you do or you don't do. Case in point, let's go back to Macy's. You're going to Macy's, you're going through the double doors. I've done it a million times. You're going in, you open the door, you see somebody come in behind you. What are you supposed to do as a Christian? Close the door behind you. No. You hold the door open. Hey, come on in. Pasale. Yeah, come on in. You're supposed to let him in, right? So if I let him in, what am I saying as a person? What are you saying about yourself? That you're nice. That you're nice. That you're caring. You think about other people other than yourself. If you let the door go in front of them and it slams behind you, what are you telling the people? I don't care about you. I'm with my wife. And then you're on your own, you know, stuff like that. Now, if you're the person walking in, the person holding the door, and you don't say thank you, what are you telling the person that's holding the door? I don't appreciate you. And you're not as lofty as I am. You know, this really gets me when this happens. Doesn't it get you? Because I have said a few times, and I know I'm not perfect. I can be carnal, but I do mouth the, you are welcome. I've said it a few times, I confess, but this is a small stuff. It's telling you big stuff, right? He might be deceptive on the little things, like, I didn't give you all the information about the donkeys, and I wasn't totally obedient to God. That's the way he's going to be as a king. So I submit to you, what are your character flaws that are undermining your advancement spiritually and minimizing the advancement of God's kingdom because of your character flaws? So remember I told you I typed them in and got a whole list of them? So you ready? If you submit your character flaws to the Lord and say, Lord, you got to help change me. He can change you. And when he changes you by the power of the Spirit, the angry, explosive you will become good-natured and gentle with people. The careless you will be concerned about people. The defensive you will be open to criticism from people that you can trust. The impulsive you will be much more thoughtful. When you submit to the Spirit's leadership with your character flaws, the insecure you will become more self-confident. The resentful you will be more forgiving. The suspicious you will be more trusting. And on goes the list. But God wants to take those character flaws and advance them to the positive side of the ledger so you can grow spiritually and advance his kingdom. What a great goal for 2025. May God bless you to that end.